Hello, glad you're here today. I'm gonna say a prayer, then we're gonna get started. God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to us today. I know there's people here who want to know you better. There's people here who don't know you. There's people here who are confused about what's going on in their life. Just all of us, Lord, need you. Open us up to receive the truth in Jesus' name. Help me to communicate it clearly, amen. So when I got into high school, I was in the band, and we got a brand new band teacher. It was our first year teaching, and I don't know why. I don't know exactly what I did, but somehow the teacher and I kind of developed this adversarial relationship where she didn't like me and I didn't like her. I don't know if you ever had that with a teacher. So it wasn't really going super well that year. It wasn't just me. It was me and all my buddies in the trombone section. For some reason, she just had it out for us, and I'm not saying we made it easy on her. We didn't, but we weren't terrible. One day she calls me into her office and she says, I need you to tell me what you did. And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, I know that you stole from that restaurant you went to. I know you stole a bunch of silverware. She goes, you went to Perkins after the concert the other night, right? I was like, well, yeah, I don't know how she knew that, but yeah, I went to Perkins. She says, well, the owner of the restaurant called me and he told me that you and a bunch of other students stole a whole bunch of silverware. So that means you might be getting kicked out of school. You might, I don't know what's going to happen. You need to tell me who else was involved. I am like totally confused because I have no idea what she's talking about. I didn't take any silverware. My buddies and I was like, look, I don't know what you're talking about. Even if I did, it's not like I'm going to tell you who the other people were, but like, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, she like keeps pressuring me, keeps telling me like I might get kicked out and stuff. So I go home and tell my parents what's going on. And my mom actually contacts the school, the vice principal. And so she goes up there and it's the vice principal and my mom and the teacher all in the office talking about what's going to happen to me. And then my mom pulled out her secret weapon. She said, so I called the manager of Perkins and I asked him, how does he know it was my son that stole the silverware? And he said to me, ma'am, I don't know what you're talking about. Nobody has stolen any silverware. And she said, well, you told a band teacher that someone stole silverware. And he said, no, even if there were a bunch of high schoolers that stole silverware from us, I wouldn't waste my time with it. It's just cheap silverware. I've got a company to run here. I would not have called anybody, nor did I call anybody. And so my mom brings this up in the meeting with the vice principal and the band director's like, oh, crap. She'd just been lying about me. And she'd been lying about me to the principal. And she'd been lying. And so then the principal looks at my mom and says, will you excuse us for a second? We need to have a conversation. So I don't know if she ever got in trouble. I don't know what happened, but I know that she was a little easier on me after that. But it's kind of weird because you should be able to trust teachers, right? But the reality is teachers are people and you can't always trust people. Give me a yeah if you know that's true. Right? You can't. You've relied on people. You've trusted people. And what have happened? You've been lied to before. Yeah, give me a nod if you've been lied to, right? You've been cheated on. You've been made fun of. Some of you have been sexually abused. Some of you have been falsely accused. Some of you have had people who are committed to you walk out on you. Some of you have had people who relied on you hurt you. You can't trust people because people will fail you every day of the week. Let's go ahead and write this down. I can't trust people. People fail, people make mistakes, people sin, people do evil. Even churches sometimes do evil to people. And sometimes you feel all alone because the people you trusted aren't there or they're the ones who hurt you. No one else can fix your problems because it's just you. So what do we do with that? Anyone in here ever been hurt by a person like that? Just say yeah. Right? So what do we do with that? Today, you're either going to learn how to trust the right way, God and people, the right way, or you're going to keep trusting and relying on people in the wrong way, and you're going to keep being wounded and hurt time and time again because people are going to mess up in your life time and time again. And so this is really important. I hope you'll grab your Bibles. We're going to read from Psalm chapter 62. This is written by a guy named David, okay? You got the Bibles and the chairs in front of you, around you. Turn there to Psalm 62. It's on page 462, okay? 462. This is written by a guy named David. Now, he was king of Israel, but he had a kid named Absalom. He actually had a bunch of kids. But Absalom turned around and betrayed his father. So I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by a family member, but Absalom turned his back on his dad. He actually wanted to be king. And so he invited all his brothers to a banquet and then he tried to kill him. He actually killed one of David's kids, one of his brothers, and the other brothers took off running and running for their lives. Absalom was chasing them. Then Absalom started getting an army together and he chased his dad. His dad had to leave his kingdom. His dad was scared for his life. Listen to this. I don't know what you've been betrayed by, but King David, he had lost a son, one of them had died because his other son killed him. Now that son was chasing him to kill him. His family had abandoned him. His friends had turned their backs on him. He had people spreading lies and gossip about him. He might even die. David knows you can't trust people. And when it's this situation, when he's out of his castle, when he's out of his home, running for his life, he writes Psalm chapter 62. So if anyone has ever been betrayed, David knows what it's like. And this is what he says. I want you to look at verse 5, right? You're going to find the 62. You're going to come down to that little tiny 5 right there. We're going to read from 5 to 8. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Listen to what he says here again. I'm going to read some of those verses. He says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. Some of the translations, because this was written in Hebrew, some of the translations in English actually add alone. Find rest in God alone, like only God. And I like that because it's kind of implied here. He says, find rest in your bed and God. Is that what he says? No, he says, you find rest in God. Like rest for your soul comes from only God. So what does this mean? If he's talking about that, he says, you only get rest from God, you can't trust people. You only get hope from God, you can't trust people. You only find salvation from God, you can't trust people. Does that mean we never trust people again? I want to show you what I mean. This cake here looks delicious. Don't you guys agree? This looks like a delicious cake. It is actually delicious. It's got a little frosting on me. I need to cut the cake. So I'm just going to cut the cake so we all can share it. All right, I got a piece ready. Who wants it? There's not very much grass on it. You can come up and get it. Okay, so things kind of have gotten a little messy. Here's the deal. When you use the wrong tool, it makes a mess. You agree with me on that? You use the wrong tool and things get messy. The problem is, and the reason why we say we can't trust people and they've hurt me again and again and again, is because we have put people in the place of God and we have trusted people for what only God can do. This isn't so much a people problem because we already know. Nobody was like, oh my gosh, surprised this morning when I said you can't trust people. Like nobody was surprised by that, right? Everybody knows that people do screwed up things. Yes, agree with me? Okay, we already knew that. The problem is, even though we know people fail and mess up, we look at them and we take what God is supposed to do for us and we try to make people do that for us. That will never work. Psalm chapter 62, King David says, I only find rest with God. If you're looking for people to provide you with some rest in life, you're not going to be restful. You're going to be restless. He says salvation only comes from God. If you're looking to be saved from your situation by another person, a guy or a girl, a husband, or maybe having kids, you're going to be disappointed and broken because you can't find salvation in those situations. That is God's job, and God has a job to perform. He is God, and we can't confuse him with people. You have to have the right tool for the right job. Give me a nod if you're tracking with me, right? So God says he's going to do these things. We can't make people do those things. What do people do then? Do we just forget about people? No, God has designed people in your life for a very specific reason. God has put the church here for a very specific reason. And if you don't know that reason, it will feel wrong. It will feel like you're being let down. I want to read you, and I'm going to show you really quickly why the church exists and why other people exist for you. And then we're going to talk about what God does for you, okay? The reason the church exists for you is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all, okay? God has the Holy Spirit. He gives us gifts. When we believe in him, he gives you gifts and abilities. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. It says, now, to each one of us, manifestation of the Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit's working through you. Why? Holy Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. This means the reason God has given you abilities and the reason the Holy Spirit works through you is so that you have an ability to be a blessing to someone else here today. That is why God works inside of you. Let's write this down. God gives me the church, my Christian family, to be a place to use my abilities to help others. That's why God has given us the church. People have a huge misunderstanding about how the church works. Everyone believes you go to church to get something. And that's partly true. But God designed church and us together to exist so that you have people in your life that you can benefit. Not so that you benefit from, but so that you benefit them. So that you see why this is confusing? You know, if let's say that you were told by someone, you're getting a free house. You're like, what? Like, seriously, it's in this neighborhood over here. They're building it right now. You're getting a free house. Go check it out. And you go over there and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm getting a house. And you show up and someone puts on a hard hat on you and gives you this. And they say, start getting to work. You're gonna be like, what? Wait, I thought I was getting, and they're like, nope, you're here to work. You're gonna feel let down, aren't you? Like, I thought I was getting a free house. No, you're gonna build a house for someone else. If you come to church and your expectation is, I'm here to get something from God, when actually God made the church so that you could give something to someone else, you're gonna be disappointed. When you show up to church though, and the expectation is, I know God has made it so that I'm here to learn how to help other people, and I'm here to be a blessing to other people, then your mind changes and you're like, wow, this is great. Because the problem, like, if you show up to church and you're like, I'm gonna get something, people are gonna give to me, I'm here to take something, and someone says, will you teach the kids next week? You're gonna be like, oh, they smell weird, right? Like, you're gonna be freaked out. But if your mentality is, I'm going there because I have received blessing, I've received something from God, and I'm there to give it away, all of a sudden church feels right, feels good. You know, some of you get this. Last week, we had so many people, these aren't even all of them, we had so many people fill these cards out. Some of you saw the video I sent. These are people who said, I want to follow Jesus for the first time or get baptized. This is last week. We didn't even announce baptism last week. People are just doing this. What? I mean, think about this, guys. Seven people last week, and there was even more who didn't fill out the cards to even talk to me. Seven people or more decided to follow Jesus for the first time last week. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty cool. But why does this happen? It happens because some of you showed up here and said, I'm here to make sure, not that someone hugs me when I come in the door, but when someone else comes in the door, there's someone to hug them. It happens because when you showed up, you said, I'm here to make sure that these people can get coffee, that their kids are being taught, that the sound works and Jeff doesn't have to yell so loud, right? So like you said, I'm here to serve and do something, or maybe you're leading a growth group, or I don't know what it is, but you're serving and the Holy Spirit's using you so that other people are being blessed by it. So that's one thing we see from the church. And don't get this confused. That's one thing that God says, people will do this for you. They will give you an opportunity to serve. Here's the second one. This is Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let's write this one down. God gives me the church, my Christian family, to make me stronger. To make me stronger. And the caveat there, as long as I'm united with other believers, right? The church is absolutely here to make you a stronger follower of Jesus, a stronger person. That's one of the reasons the church exists, and you can expect that. But the caveat is, did you see the thing? It said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is talking about like string, right? You have one string, you can pull and snap it. But you take three pieces of string and you intertwine them or braid them, all of a sudden it's really strong, right? It's saying the same thing. You come to church and it's here to help make you strong. But you can't do that if you're coming by yourself and leaving by yourself. This is what happens when we get involved in each other's lives. Not just like going to a small group, not just serving like, oh, I got some work to do. But like we're serving and going to growth group and getting to know people, getting our lives involved in their messes and letting them get involved in our messes. Give me a yeah if you know what I'm talking about. right? This sort of involvement in other followers of Jesus' lives, this is what provides strength when you mesh with each other. Here's a couple more really quickly, okay? Other things you can expect from the church. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Okay, write this down. God gives me the church to push me to do what is right. If you're coming to church and you don't expect to be pushed around, wrong expectation. Let's look at the next one. 1 Timothy. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions that if I'm delayed, you will know how to conduct themselves. People ought to know how to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Listen, the pillar and foundation of truth. This is what the church is. It's the only in the world, the only pillar and foundation of truth. So let's write this down. God gives me the church to remind me of the truth and the right teachings. Actually, when I initially wrote this, I wanted you to write down to remind me of the truth, even when I don't want to hear it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The reality is the church exists to teach and to tell the truth about God and even about you. So these are some, not all, of the expectations that we should have towards the church or the hopes in the way we deal with people in the church. So the question, can I trust people? Or what can the church give me? Well, let's look at the whole list. God gives us the church so that we can use our abilities to help other people, to make me stronger as long as I'm united with other believers, to push me to do what's right, to remind me of the truth. And we skipped one, didn't we? Let's go back really quick. God gives me spiritual leadership that I can learn submission to. The verse that goes with this one is Hebrews 13. Sorry about that. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Okay, so this is just another thing. Like, it's not easy to listen to leaders. It's not easy to obey authority, but God gives us the church to learn to submit. This is part of why it exists. So why does the church exist? Does the church exist to fix all your problems? No. Does the church, do people in here exist to pick you up and carry you when you're tired? No. Sometimes that happens, but that's not why it's here. It's here for these reasons. So can you trust people? Well, as long as we understand what people are here in our lives for, we can trust them, just not completely. Let's write this down. This is the first thing you wrote. Let's change it. I can't trust people completely. I want you to add that to it. Okay, you trust them to do what God designed them to do, but you can't trust them to be the things that only God can be. We have to change the way we think about interacting with the church and interacting with people around us. If I'm active in a growth group, it's a small group here, people that get together every week to study. If I'm part of a growth group and I go there, I cannot expect them to fix all my problems. But I can expect them to remind me of what's true. Follow me on this? So have your expectations right. Understand the tool that God created people to be in your life and don't put them in God's place. But what about God? What does God do for us? Well, God tells us, David tells us about God right here in Psalm chapter 62. Look again at verse 5. Because this is the really important part. Psalm chapter 62, verse 5. He says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. Find rest in God. My hope comes from him. I'm going to read that again. I'd love you to shout rest and then shout the word hope when I get there. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. All right. He says, my rest comes from God. And like we said, other translations say, my rest comes from God alone. When David was being beaten by his son, when David had his world turned upside down, and when he is running for his life, when he needed rest and he needed hope more than ever before, he didn't say, man, I hope some big dudes with machine guns come on my side really fast. He said, let's write this down. God gives himself to me, and he alone can be my place of rest and hope. Right? David doesn't look to external stimuli to find rest. I mean, think about it. You could pursue drugs to get high when you're feeling low. You could just crawl into your bed when you're tired and exhausted and cover up and never come out again. Some people use music to try to lift their spirits up when they're feeling down. Actually, here's an interesting thing. This is from the Bible. King David, before he was king, there was a guy named Saul who was king. Saul hired David to be a musician, to play music for him. And this is one of those stories. Check this out. This is 1 Samuel 16. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. This is a weird verse. I'm not going to teach all about this, but a lot of people use music and it soothes them, and the evil presence, the feelings of evil will leave them when they're listening to the right type of music. But listen, this is important. David was the musician who played. David saw this happen. And what was David's conclusion? We all should play more music when we need rest for our souls. That was not his conclusion, even though he was the one doing it and seeing it. His conclusion was, it's not from music. It's not from my bed. It's not from other people. My rest comes from God alone. We know this kind of. We know like, yeah, God can take care of me. God can give me rest when my soul is weary. But the problem is, we don't act like God's the only one who can give us rest. We act like there's other things that can give us. He's not the only tool there. But when we say, yeah, God can help, but I really just need sleep. We're obsessed with our physical health and not our spiritual health. And the only one who can heal the tiredness in your soul is God alone. If sleep evaded you, if you were tormented in your spirit, and if every person in your life turned their back on you, would God be enough for you? Let's write this question down. Is God enough? God is enough. I'm going to actually ask you the question a couple times today. I'm going to say, is God enough? And you're going to answer with confidence if you believe it. God is enough. Are you ready? Is God enough?
God is enough.
Yes. So if you believe God is enough, question then, how are you living? Are we saying that God is enough as long as I get that person I really like? Or are we saying God is enough as long as I get that other job and I feel better? No. God is enough. What is it like to say that God's enough, to trust God for rest for your soul when your life's going crazy? What does that look like? There's a guy named Tim Hansel. He put it really well. He wrote a poem, kind of a story poem. I wanted to read it to you, but we just said it with some pictures, so check this out.
At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains, and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first. In control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend and take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages, and I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do anymore, he just smiles and says, "Pedal." Tim Hansel, Holy Sweat.
I'm wondering today how many of you still see God as a far-off president who's in charge of the laws. And who of you have actually said, "Jesus, get on the bike with me. then I'm wondering how many of you need to switch places and let Jesus start driving and controlling and being in charge of your life. I love in this poem, this story, how he said, when I was in control of my life was boring but predictable, okay? Because that's how we want it, right? Like, I want to just get like a decent job, and I want to have decent money, and I want to have, you know, a nice family with nice kids, and like, I know there's got to be a little bit of struggle, so I'm good with like a 3-degree increase, you know, on the road, like, but that's not what God wants for us, is it? When we put God in control, all of a sudden he's in charge, and he's going down mountains and up mountains and through valleys and over rivers and bridges, and sometimes you feel out of control until you realize, I can rest because Jesus is driving this. And I don't need to freak out right now. I'm going to ask you the question. Is God enough?
God is enough.
Is God enough?
God is enough.
If you believe God is enough, then when you are going through the craziest of the crazy times, you can rest because you know Jesus is in control. But it's not only about rest, it's also about hope. Did you see that in the verse, right? God alone is my rest, but God alone is my hope. I want you to think about the Kansas City Chiefs for just a minute. Hey, they won on Monday. I don't know who's saying ha-ha, yeah? Any Denver Bronco fans in here? I'm so sorry. So sorry. You know, if you don't know, the Chiefs played the Broncos on Monday, and it was a close game, but the Chiefs won. If you looked up on Wikipedia on Tuesday, if you looked up the Broncos on Wikipedia, underneath the section where it says owned by, it said the Broncos were owned by Patrick Mahomes. He was a Kansas City Chiefs quarterback. So someone got in there messing. Anyway, so thinking about the KC Chiefs, right? I want them to win. I want them to do really well. So I have to put my hope in Patrick Mahomes. Because I can't do anything to affect the outcome of the Kansas City Chiefs season, can I? I mean, some of you weirdos think you can affect it by like wearing a certain shirt or like not wearing deodorant on game days. You're weird. But like, the reality is we can't control that. I can't go down on the field. If I did, they would arrest me. I can't call the coach and tell him what I think. I just have to, all my hope is in what Patrick Mahomes does on the field on Sunday. I just have to trust. Right, this is what it's like. When I'm looking at my life, I feel like I'm in control, but in reality, I have to hope in Jesus Christ. I can't put my hope in what people, my wife, my kids, my friends are gonna do for me. I can't put my hope in my job. I can't put my hope in my own abilities. All my hope belongs to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that is all the way in charge. Give me a yeah if you believe that. Yeah. He's the only one that's all the way in charge. My hope has to be with him. Do you know what people did to David? I mean, his son was trying to kill him. Look back at Psalm 62, verse 3. He's talking about how scared he is. Right? Right now, in verse 3, he's from the perspective of, I was trusting people. And he says in verse 3, how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This, he calls himself a leaning wall. This tottering fence, he says, like, I'm a tottering fence. I thought I was strong, but you're knocking me over. I'm scared. That was his perspective when he trusted people. But when he thought they could give him what only God could give him. And now he's changed his perspective. He realizes that only God can give him certain things. Look at verse 6. He says, truly, God is my rock. And God is my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Let's write this down. God gives himself to me, and he alone can be my fortress. When David wrote this, fortresses were the place to be when you were attacked. But David was out of his fortress. He wasn't in a castle anymore. He was on the run for his life. And so David says, where's my fortress? My fortress is God. I don't need a castle. I don't need protection. I just need God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that no physical harm will ever come to us as long as we believe in God? That's not what it means. In fact, there was a guy named David Livingston. He was a missionary. He was born in 1813. And when he was 10 years old, he got sent to work in a cotton mill at 10. Long days, because his family is so poor. He worked there from 10 to 26. But his dad loved Jesus. His dad was actually a Sunday school teacher at their church. So like, he would have worked in the kids area and taught the kids about God. So David grew up knowing God and loving God. And when he got older, he decided to become an explorer / missionary. He wanted to explore the world, but he also wanted to be a missionary. And so he went to Africa. He cared about Africa, and he went there for two reasons. Number one, to try to stop the slave trade. And number two, to teach people in Africa about Jesus. This is what he said. This is a quote from him. Cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader? I shall open up a path to the interior or perish. He was saying, look, slave traders have come to this continent and they've done evil. You don't think I can go? I'm going. And he says, I'm going to the interior. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to find them. I'm going to love on them, or I'm going to die doing it. And while he traveled to Africa, right? Remember, he thinks God is his fortress. While he traveled to Africa, he explored more than any other explorer had ever done, just about. He told more about Jesus to all the tribes there than anyone else had ever done. He became famous worldwide. He actually had more respect from tribal elders in Africa than anyone else because he didn't come in to like alter their culture. He just wanted them to know Jesus. But during an entire decade, he only had one person decide to follow Jesus. His wife died during one of their trips. He actually got attacked by a lion at one point, had a huge scar on his face, and eventually he got sick with dysentery on one of his trips. He was kneeling by his bed and praying. While he was sick, he just died. He died right there, kneeling beside his bed. God was his fortress. Why did he suffer? Listen, when God is your fortress, even if your body fails, even if your friends leave you, if your family dies, even if everyone around you laughs at you, your spirit and your soul are still protected because no devil, no person, no situation can get in between you and the love of God. Do you hear me on this? Too often we're obsessed with our physical health, but God says, I want to be the fortress to your soul, protecting you no matter what happens to you. Are you ready? Is God enough? He's the fortress of your soul. The problem is we try to add to that fortress because we don't feel like God's enough. God gives us spiritual protection, joy, peace, patience. I can go on. God gives us all these things and he protects that for us. But we want to add to that financial blessings. We want to add to that romantic interests. And we want to add to that a good job in the American dream. Bull. You could lose your house tomorrow. Your family could wake up insane and abandon you the next day. Your bank account could be empty the day after that. And if all of that happened, would God be enough for you? Would the fact that he stands as protector to your faith and your mental state and your love be enough for you? Psalm 62:7 says this, God is my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Let's write this down. God gives himself to me and he alone can save me and uphold my honor. We're not gonna really talk about what it means that God alone can uphold our honor. I'll just say this really quickly. Sometimes we feel like people try to take our honor away. Certainly David was being lied about. People were gossiping about him. People probably lied about you and gossiped about you. And what we want to do is get on Facebook and be like, let me set the record straight. But God's the only one who can uphold your honor. Because let's be honest, when you get on Facebook to set the record straight, more people think you're crazy than not. God's the one who protects your reputation and protects your honor. I'm not saying you can never set the record straight, but you got to remember, you're not the one who upholds your honor. You do what is right, and God is the one who upholds your honor. All right, sorry, that was a little side note. Save me. God is the one who saves me. All right, we're all sinners here. Whoever's done something really bad and really stupid in their life, just go ahead and raise their hand. Let's just admit, okay, all of us here except her. She's a really good person. All right, so like most of us here, just we know we're screwed up. We know we've done wrong. Me too, I've done some really stupid sin, some terrible stuff. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come here just to teach about what is right. He came here to die on the cross, and he died as a punishment for your sin. God was punishing Jesus for what you and I had done wrong. Jesus said, God, forgive them. Forgive them. He died as a punishment, so we don't have to go through that. We don't have to be punished by God if we accept the forgiveness that God offers. And then Jesus died, and 3 days later, when Satan probably thought he had won, Jesus rose from the dead and proved that he had the ability to conquer death and to conquer sin, and he was in charge, and he had the authority to forgive you. He proved it. But he's the only one that can save you. No one else can save you from your sins. Not even you. You can't do enough good things to save yourself and get into heaven. You can't. Jesus is the only salvation for you. He's the only one who forgives you and the only one who can restore what has been broken. Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So here we come to like David's practical application, right? He says, trust in him at all times, you people. Let's write this down. Practical application. I must trust God at all times in real life. If you would circle in real life, this is important. I've shared this analogy. I probably share this analogy every other year because I love it so much. But there was a guy who was a tightrope walker and they strung a wire across Niagara Falls. He got one of these big balance beams and he walked across the rope and he did good, got to the other side. He put the balance beam thing down, just freehand. He just walked back across it. He's like, oh yeah, I did it. Then he takes a wheelbarrow and he runs across and he runs back. Everybody's watching, everybody's cheering. And he's like, that was pretty good, right? And they're like, that was pretty cool. You know, and they think, well, you know, a wheelbarrow is probably safer than just walking with nothing, you know, because you got something to hang on to. And then so everybody's cheering. He's like, you think I could do it with a person in it? Everyone's like, yeah, you can do it with a person in it. And then he goes, get in. Like, that's the difference between believing something can be done and actually trusting God, isn't it? You got to get in the wheelbarrow. My question for you today is how and where do you need to trust God? Not just theoretically, but where does God need to be your fortress? Where does God need to be your peace? Where does God need to be your rest? Where is it that you need to say, this is real, God. I'm really trusting you with this. Maybe for you, it's your money. You believe in Jesus, but you've never stepped out and actually trusted him by being a generous giver. Maybe for you, it's salvation. Like you've never actually asked God for forgiveness of your sins. Maybe for you, it's, I don't know, you probably know what it is in your life that you actually need to say, you know what, here it is, God, I'm going to trust you with this situation, and you got to get in the stinking wheelbarrow. You ready? Is God enough?
God is enough.
Then you got to get in the wheelbarrow and stop talking on the sideline about how cool it is. Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Listen, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Let's write this one down. Next practical application. Pour out my heart to him. He says, God is our refuge. No matter what happens, he's the place that we can go and be protected. So we pour out our hearts. This isn't some quiet meditation. This is you hitting your knees. This is you praying however you pray, whatever form you take, and you give all of your worries and all of your anxiety to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Will you say he cares for you? Cast all your anxiety on him because
he cares for you.
Because he cares for you. Have you ever actually done that? Like poured your heart out to him and then gotten in the wheelbarrow and trusted that he was gonna take care of the situation. You ever done that? It's not easy at first. And at first, it might be like a baby step. Okay, God, I'm gonna trust you with this and see if it works out. You know, I have a big old van and a lot of kids. So I used to open the van door and tell the kids, jump to me. And some of them just trusted it right away. She's like, okay, Dad. And they just launch out and I catch them, you know, I put them down. The next one, jump. Well, Macy, my daughter, when she was 2, she was kind of a chicken and she did not like to jump. So she'd be like, closer, be like, come on, jump, closer, closer. Like it would be like, I was like almost against her and she'd be like, whoop, woo, that was fun. Eventually, I like scooted back a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more, and she learned to trust me. And one time, I'm like getting groceries out of the van. I was carrying something. I had it in my hands, and I'm not thinking about kids jumping out at all. I just opened the van door, and Macy's like a spider monkey. She's like, ah! And I was like, oh, jeez! I'm like trying to catch her and not spill all my stuff. Why did she do that? Because she learned to trust with little things, and she learned to trust with big things and bigger things and bigger things. This is what you need to do with God. I'm saying get in the wheelbarrow. If you're too scared to get in the wheelbarrow with super generosity and forgiving your enemies and everything, just trust him with one thing today and see what God does. And then you trust him with something bigger tomorrow. You trust him with something bigger tomorrow because the more God shows up, the more you realize you can trust him. Put all your cares on him because he's good and he cares for you. He alone is your rest. He alone is your salvation. He alone, no matter what you're facing, are you ready? No matter what you're facing, no matter when disaster strikes or what disaster it is, if everyone in the world turned their back on you, is God enough?
God is enough.
Then let's live like it. God, I just pray right now to you that you'd help us to be able to trust you in real life, to see you work. God, we confess that sometimes we've treated people as though they were you, and we've tried to get people to be our rest and our peace, and we just know that you're the one who does that, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to trust you all the way, that we'd find peace and hope and salvation in you. Help us with this, Lord, and to trust you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you today have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, I pray and I hope that you will. And I hope you'll mark it on one of these cards in the back there and say, you're ready to accept Jesus for forgiveness, because that's where we start. All right, have a great week. God bless. Go get in the wheelbarrow.